Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours too. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Page 10, that sounds much better. Thank you. And we're in Genesis 15. This is where we're going to spend some time now. We're going to read it and look at it together. So do turn it up, page 10, Genesis 15. And you will see a connection with the reading we just had, because the quotes in Romans 4 came from this passage. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord. He brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Do keep that open, and this handout will be a help. It's got some headings as well on the inside. We have been tracking through the life of Abram now for a few weeks. If you've been with us, you'll be aware of that. And one of the big lessons we've been seeing week by week, really, is how crucial faith is. It's not for nothing that Abram is called the man of faith when we get to Galatians in the New Testament. This is why we've called our series Abraham, our father in the faith. So if you think about it for a moment, Abraham is very famous across the world. You know, he's a key figure in world history. People all over the world look to him for inspiration. But why do they? I mean, he didn't do anything ordinarily great, did he? He didn't invent anything. He didn't rule over a nation. He didn't create any great art that we know about. But what he did do is he had great faith, at least by the end of his life. And faith is vital. It's vital for relating rightly to God. So when God starts this relationship with Abram, we saw this a few weeks back, we just discover that the dynamics of that relationship are going to be like this. God is going to promise stuff, and Abram's got to believe God's promise. Relating to God is all about trust. It's about faith. Faith is vital for becoming the people that God wants us to be. We've been seeing this week by week, actually. Faith is what enables us to change. It gives us hope. It enables us to stop taking grubby shortcuts in life and instead to be sacrificial and generous and brave and so on. And this is what we're going to see a little bit in our passage today, in verse 6 at least, faith is vital in determining our ultimate destiny, whether we're in or out with God ultimately, whether he counts us as righteous or as wicked in the final analysis. So hopefully, if you've been with us, you will know faith is very important. But today, the question we're going to be thinking about is this one. What about when trusting God is hard? So there's a kind of simplistic bumper sticker sort of faith, you know, the sort that just says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it kind. And that kind of faith, it just seems to glide through life without much wrestling. And there's something, I think, charming and appropriate about a toddler, you know, gripping his daddy's hand without having to think too hard about it. Life is very simple. But the reality is that as we grow up, faith does hit big challenges. We have doubts, we have questions, we struggle in all kinds of ways. And that is why it is wonderfully comforting to discover in the Bible that the greatest saints, the heroes of faith, had just these kinds of difficulties that we have. I was thinking this week of John the Baptist. He was the greatest of the prophets, Jesus says. He'd heard God communicate directly with him that Jesus is the chosen one. And yet near the end of John's life, you'll remember from his prison cell, he had questions and he sent a messenger to Jesus. Are you really the one who is to come, Jesus? I've been grappling with this. Is it true? Or think of the psalmist grappling again and again with God. And he used to cry out, God, why do you ignore us like this? Or God, why do you treat us like this? And today we are looking at a chapter in Abram's life when he was finding trusting God very difficult. He was grappling with real questions, issues on the ground. And what we're going to see is not simply that God is very gentle with us in all our questions and doubts. He understands, he helps us through them. But we're also going to see in this passage how it is that God helps us. Not necessarily answering every question we may have, as we're going to see. But what God does to Abraham is he reveals himself to Abraham. And he shows that even in the midst of all the wrestling and all the questions, God is powerful, he's good, he can be trusted. So we're going to get into the passage. And the first thing we're going to see here is that the Lord assures Abram, and this is what he assures him, that as creator, God can guarantee our hope. So let's pick up from verse 1 of the passage, page 10. After these things, that's after the events of we looked at last week in chapter 14. Do you remember Abram drove out that bully king, Chedorlaomer, out of the land? And then Abram gave up his rights to the loot. He handed it all over to the king of Sodom, if you were here with us last week. After all that, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So Abram, you might be worried right now that bully king is going to come and seek revenge on you. Or you might be worried about how you're going to get by now that you've handed over all the loot, the money. But you mustn't worry. I'm your protector, Abram. I'm your shield. And whatever you have lost out on, through your generosity, believe me, I'm going to personally make sure that you will not lose out ultimately, Abram. But, verse 2, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Lord, you keep making these massive promises. About me being a father of a great nation. And it sounds brilliant. I love the promises. But honestly, there is not a lot to show for them. There's not much evidence on the ground at this stage. You probably noticed, Lord, that Sarai and I don't have any children. We're beyond childbearing years. Sarai can't have children. So honestly, with every year which passes, it gets a little bit harder to take this promise seriously. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Here is the clarity, Abram, that you were asking for. I will keep the promise, and it will be a biological heir. And then verse 5, he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Now, in one sense, this doesn't really fix anything, does it? It doesn't fix Abraham's problem. He's still childless. And also, there's not really any new information here. If you've been tracking with us through the story, Abram's already been promised in chapter 13, 16 that his offspring will be as countless as the dust of the earth. So I don't think this, vision looking up at the night sky and saying you're going to have as many children as there are stars, that's not really adding new information of how many descendants he's about to have. But you see, the Lord is reminding Abram who it is who's making this promise. Look at the stars. Abram, is it just possible that the one who made all of this, the one who calls each star by name, the one who makes sure not one of them is missing, is it just possible that I can be trusted with opening Sarah's womb and fulfilling my promise? And verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord. Now, this isn't Abram's conversion, by the way. The verb has the sense of he went on believing the Lord. But somehow this experience has helped Abraham to keep going, to keep trusting. Abram already knew that God was creator. But there's a way in which filling his thoughts, filling his attention, filling his imagination with that reality as he looks up at the sky really helps Abram. God is the one, for example, who created the Cat's Eye Nebula. God also created the Butterfly Nebula. He created also the Crab Nebula and the Hourglass Nebula. That's just to name four wonderful things in the night sky. Each one of these literally trillions of miles wide, multiple light years across. Abraham looks up at the sky. I don't know exactly what he could see, but some wonderful, extraordinary things above him. And the promise was not more certain now, but it was more vivid. The God who can do this, Abraham, do you think he could be trusted with your little problems? And knowing and reflecting on the fact that God is creator is actually a real help, I think, for our faith and our hope day by day. I wonder if you've discovered this, atheists and materialists often make fun of the Christian's hope. This talk of a new creation where God puts everything right one day. That surely it sounds like wishful thinking, they say. But actually, there's nothing implausible at all about a creator launching a new creation. Why wouldn't he? And actually, whether you're a materialist or a Christian, we all believe in life from death. So the atheist believes in life from death. He believes that once there wasn't life, and yet now, ta-da, there is life. No one explains how it just happened. We know that it happened because it's here. The one thing we know is that God had nothing to do with it because we won't believe in God. but it's here. The atheist believes there wasn't life and now there is. So we all believe in life from death. It's just that the Christian believes that the God who's done it once gloriously, and we see it all around us in this creation, he's going to have no problem whatsoever in doing it again at the final resurrection and when he ushers in the new creation. You see how important it is to know that God is our creator. He can and will guarantee our hope. And then comes this crucial verse. We've hit it about four or five times already in the service, haven't we? It was quoted a couple of times in Romans 4, Galatians 3, James 5. Here it is. And he believed the Lord. This is verse 6. And the Lord counted his faith to him as righteousness. Wow, it's a great moment actually in the Bible. Righteousness is a very big deal in the Bible. If we're righteous, it means we're in the right with God. James in the children's slot said it's the thumbs up from God. It means that we will be saved, we'll be acquitted ultimately in the final judgment. So back in Genesis 7, it was because Noah was righteous that he was saved from the flood. Again, in a few chapters' time, in chapter 18, Abraham and the Lord are discussing the coming judgment on Sodom. And Abraham says, surely you wouldn't sweep the righteous away with the wicked. The righteous are those who will be safe in the judgment. And here we discover how it is that someone becomes part of this privileged group. How would you become one of the righteous? It's a crucial question for every human being. And amazingly, we discover here, and we hit this in our children's slot, it is not by doing righteousness. Think of Abram, it must have been such a relief for him. His life, and we've seen it week by week, it's been very mixed, shall we say. He's not been a consistently good person. But Abram is counted as righteous here because he trusts the Lord because of his faith. And what this means for you and for me is so exciting and so freeing. And it's no wonder that the apostles got so excited about it, and it gets repeated and quoted in the New Testament again and again. It means that we only need to trust God. And this has been the foundation stone for God's people across all generations, right from Abraham's day to today. And it means that we can relax. It means, as the hymn puts it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. It changes everything. We come to God empty-handed and we receive this wonderful gift just by believing. So we've seen, haven't we, that when Abram was struggling to trust, God pointed him to a truth. He pointed him to the fact that he's creator. He can guarantee our hope. Let's keep going through the text. So look at verse 7. And Abram said to the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, verse 8, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So Lord, you've made this incredible promise to me about inheriting this great land. But how can I know it's real? How can I know you're actually going to deliver on the promise? And again, Abram is struggling to believe. But he does the right thing. He comes to God with his struggles. And next, the Lord calls Abram to enact a ritual, which we're going to think about in a moment. But in the middle of the ritual, the Lord gives him this assurance. That's what we're going to look at next. This is point two. As the Lord of history, he can guarantee our hope. Let's read from verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Imagine Abram hearing this. You know, imagine you got to see a video clip of the future. The Lord was showing you a picture of your children, your grandchildren. And instead of seeing them playing happily and healthily somewhere, you look closely on the screen and they're in chains and they are in utter misery. That's Abraham's experience here. Verse 14. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Okay, so it's getting a little bit better, the news. Ultimately, it will end okay, at least. Verse 15, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they, the descendants, shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You can't have the land yet, Abram. I'm waiting. These people will be driven out at the appointed time when the judgment is ready. Now, this is extraordinary. Here was Abram perhaps wondering whether the lack of progress on the land was because God was out of his depth. You know, one of those people who overpromises and then gets a bit wobbly. Perhaps God had wanted to give him the land, but the obstacles are a little bit bigger than God had anticipated. But now God kind of pulls back the veil and Abram is given a little peek into the Lord's macro plans over the next four centuries. You know, when God plans, it's not over the next 4 days. It's a long-term planner. And he says, Abraham, here is a snapshot of how I'm going to be governing the movement of people groups, of how I'm going to be governing ultimately the judgment, the just judgment of the wicked over the next few generations. And you can be assured, Abram, that my judgment will fall at the appointed time, and it will not fall a moment before that. And so you can be sure that my fulfillment of the promises is also going to be on schedule. I am not slow, Abram. I'm never slow. I am patient. Here, the Lord is proclaiming himself as the Lord over history. Here is the Most High God, the one who rules over the nations, the one who, as we've been discovering week by week on Wednesdays in Ephesians chapter 1, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And of course, as the Lord of history, this is the kind of God who can guarantee our hope. And he can do it even if it's going to be a difficult wait. So despite the fact that this wait for the land is going to be far longer than Abram would have anticipated, he'd kind of got accustomed to the fact it's going to be years, probably. And now he's discovering it's centuries away. Despite the fact that it's going to be a very painful chapter for Abram's family in the meantime, enslaved in Egypt, Abram doesn't yet know it's Egypt. There's actually a strange comfort here in this statement. You see, the promise is not that believers will be spared hard times. The promise is that we will be preserved through them. The Lord will get us through and out the other side. So the Lord deliberately brings up here all the threats. He brings up all the obstacles, all the difficulties his people are going to face. This is actually very similar, if you know the New Testament, to what Jesus tells his disciples. You will be dragged before governors and kings. You will be hated by all for my sake, Jesus says. And then God reassures Abram, but don't worry. None of these obstacles will get in my way. I will always be faithful, Abram. They may look like big obstacles to you. They are not big obstacles for me. You know, the government or, you know, that empire rising or falling. Don't fret about that. I've got all that in hand. You can trust me. And we can really trust a God like this, a God who is in total control, a God who doesn't hide the nasty stuff in the small print. And think about, just for a moment, Abram in this situation, and what a comfort these words would have been for Abram's family, his children, his grandchildren, over the next centuries, really, in Egypt. Even if it's going to be a difficult wait, we can trust this God. He is Lord over history, and he will deliver, ultimately. We just need to be patient. So, you probably noticed we skipped over, didn't we, that ritual that Abram was called to enact. And actually, this is, I think, the highlight of the passage. It's through this ritual that we see the most wonderful truth of all, which we're going to look at now. And that's that whilst as creator and Lord of history, God can guarantee our history, our hope rather. It's as our savior that God will guarantee our hope, even if it costs him everything. So let's get into the verses again. Verse 8, but Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And fascinatingly here, Abram doesn't need to be told what to do in verse 10. He just gets straight to work. Verse 10, Abram brought him all these, cut them in half, all these animals, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. So Abram makes a little corridor with corpses split in two that you can walk down the middle of. And the picture here shows that this would have been a very bloody affair. But the reason Abram knows what to do is because this is a traditional covenant ceremony. This is what's confirmed in verse 18, that this is what is happening. It's a covenant. So when Abram comes to God seeking assurance, God's answer to him is covenant. Covenant is how you spell assurance in the Bible. It's why as believers, we love God's covenants, his promises to us. So in our culture, if you really want to guarantee a promise, what do you do? And the answer is probably it's a signature, isn't it? So I've married various people at Grace Church, couples that is, not a bigamist. And what we do is, you know, if you, some of you have been in this situation, you make promises to each other publicly. We all listen in, we all nod, yep, we heard that. And then here's the key point. We then go across to the side and we sign some legal documents. There's usually some beautiful music playing and the registers get signed. Now, before the signatures, if that, you know, the couple backed out or reneged on their promises to each other, there were no real consequences. I mean, probably the guy would have got a black eye, something like that, but nothing too serious. Once that signature is there on the paper, though, there really are real and legal consequences if they break the promises. And in those days, instead of a signature, they used to have this ceremony where the two parties to the covenant would cut these animals in half and they would walk through the middle of the animals together. And the symbolism was very, very clear. Each side was saying, look, if I break this agreement, may what has just happened to these animals happen to me. There's another place in the Bible which describes this dynamic explicitly. It's in Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20. And the Lord is speaking to the people of Judah who have broken the covenant. And the Lord says this, the men who have transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. They will have a cursed death. And then here in our passage, in verse 12, Abram is put into this deep sleep, a bit like actually, if you've been with us this year looking at Genesis, the deep sleep that fell on Adam, do you remember in chapter 2, before the creation of Eve and the covenant ceremony of marriage, which God gave them. And there's a connection, this covenant is also a bit like marriage. And then in verse 17, it says this, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And if you're a Bible reader, you might know that in the Exodus, when God led his people out of Egypt, God's presence was symbolized by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And it's exactly the same symbolism here. The cloud of smoke, the flame. It's God representing himself in this covenant. And the message God is sending here loud and clear is this. Abraham, listen, if I back out, if I renege on my promise here, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. And Abraham's, you know, scratching his head. What could that possibly mean? You know, and the Lord is saying effectively, may my immortality suffer mortality. May my immutability, my changelessness become changeable. May my infinity become finite. May my power suffer weakness. May I be cut off. May I be destroyed. May I be broken. and you know, have a cursed death with the birds feeding on my flesh if I break this promise. Abraham must have been puzzled by this. You know, what does that even mean? How could God be killed? But of course, he would have received it. It's a vivid and extraordinary commitment the Lord is making to Abraham here. I will go to any extent. But actually, it is even more extreme than we might realize. You see, for total assurance in life, we need two questions answered. How can I really know about you, God? Will you keep your side of your promises? But there's another question. And actually, I wonder whether this is one that haunts many of us. How can I really know about me? So yes, I believe that you can be God, but can I be part of your people? What about that moment when I stuff things up so badly? What about when things get so bad that you have to walk out on me? And that is why it's so extraordinary to see here that God chooses to walk through these corpses on his own. That is the big point here. Abraham never passes through the animals. He's put to sleep by God. Only God passes through the middle. And God is saying to Abraham here, listen, this is how sure you can be. If either one of us breaks these promises, Abraham, I, God, will take the rap, even if it means I have to die. That is how committed I am to you. Whatever happens, Abraham, no matter what. And of course, if you know the rest of the story, you'll know this isn't just a dramatic gesture from God. This isn't just rhetoric. He's not like the boyfriend who says, I love you, but then never produces the diamond, or, you know, it's all talk and no trousers. This is what actually happened in history. God's people did break the covenant. And as the prophets predicted, a suffering servant had to come to take the curse on himself. And this is, of course, what happened when the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the prophets foretold that the Lord Jesus would have to be wounded for our transgressions. That's Isaiah's words. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The Apostle Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse that comes for covenant breakers, by becoming a curse for us. And this is incredible news for you and me. It means that we can have real security and assurance in life. It is one thing to know that there is a God who can keep promises, that, you know, a God who is the creator, a God who is the Lord over history. It is quite another thing to know that as the Savior, he will go to any lengths to keep his promises. And he has gone to the greatest of lengths to keep his promise. You see, God has taken the rap for our sins. He knows our disobedience, and he's taken the punishment so that now nothing can disqualify us. Nothing can keep us away from this hope, this future that God has for us, if only we will trust him. Incidentally, it's worth just noting how different this message is from how people think Christianity works. People think that God, if he's there, is offering some kind of deal, a partnership. God helps those who help themselves. You play your part, I'll play mine. But I hope we can see here, Abram's part in this deal is what? Go to sleep, Abram. You can watch in a vision as I, on my own, go through the corpses. That is the part you and I play in our salvation. We just get to watch. We get to marvel at our great God, and we get to rejoice in his incredible kindness to us. And what a difference this makes in our lives when we start to take it on board. You see, so many of our problems in life come because we doubt God. We doubt his goodness. So why are we worried each day about the future? Well, it's because we don't really trust God's faithfulness. Why do we have low-level anger or low-level bitterness? Well, it's because we don't trust God's justice. Why do we feel insecure? You know, why are we so desperate for affirmation, so terrified of criticism? Well, it's because we won't trust God's acceptance of us, and so on. I heard a little while back about a newly adopted child who had, they'd experienced such an unstable life thus far, you know, they'd just been moved around from foster family to foster family, that when this little boy finally settled into his permanent home and he was adopted, he still used to bring down his bag every day full of his belongings, packed and ready to go, just in case. Just in case this was the day when he was going to have to move on again. And part of his parents' role in those early years was just to keep reassuring him, to keep helping him see things are different now. You can put all that behind you. You can have real assurance in our love and in our commitment to you. That is not going to change. And this is the assurance that the Lord wants to give each one of us here. It's what he's giving Abram. And notice how it is that the Lord grows Abram's faith and assurance in this chapter. Very striking. Perhaps some of us have got real intellectual, we've got real personal questions. There's stuff that we're trying to work through. And can I encourage you, and that's a good thing to do. God has given us brains. It's good to keep thinking about these issues. But in one sense, Abraham's questions and his issues are never answered in this chapter. At the end of the chapter, he's still childless. At the end of the chapter, he's still landless. And in fact, some ways, things have got a lot worse in this chapter. So possessing the land is now going to be hundreds of years away, not just years, Abram's just discovered. But the Lord has directed Abram's attention to himself and to his word. And that makes all the difference. That is what enables Abraham. It's what will enable us to keep going, even amidst all the questions and struggles. I am the Creator God, Abram. If I can bring these stars into being, I can certainly keep my promise of, you know, one day bringing a countless multitude all gathered around one throne. Trust me on this. I am the Lord of history, Abram. It may well be a long wait. It will be a painful wait. But nothing can stop me governing this world with perfect patience and justice. I know what I'm doing, and nothing can thwart my good purposes for my people. And most wonderfully, I am the Savior God. Whatever sin, whatever disobedience you might bring to the table, Abram, there is no length that I will not go to guarantee this future for you. This is how much I love you. And this is how certain you can be. We're going to have a moment to be quiet before the Lord and to receive what he is saying to us in this chapter. And then we'll have our prayers in a moment.